Bible College asked his students, "Does God always answer our prayers?" And right away, they all said, "Yes, he does hear an answer." And then he asked another question. He said, "Then why don't we pray more frequently?" There was a long, uncomfortable silence in the room, and finally, different excuses began to be given. Things like, "I'm too busy," or some even said, "God's too busy." Others said, "I don't know what to say." Some said, "I'm not worthy," or "I'm just too tired." And others said, "I don't know how to pray." Our individual reasons may sound different, but the predicament we all face is much the same when it comes to prayer. I speak mainly of myself when I say that. You yourself know your own heart and your own troubles and difficulties when it comes to the aspect of prayer. But prayer should be very critical to us, and it should be something which, someone said, should function as the steering wheel on your car, that without it we go nowhere. Yet for most of us, prayer is actually more like the spare tire. You know, we only take it out when we are in great need of it. There was a fisherman who was had a fellowship with the Lord and others, and he was at sea, and his mates, fishing mates, were all very godless. But then they found themselves in a storm. And so his friends, they pleaded with him to pray for them, and to pray that they'd get safely back. And this man said, "Well, you know, I've been away from the fellowship of the church for a long time, and it's been about 15 years that I've even prayed." And so they continued to really push him to pray as the storm got more violent. And so finally, he did and began to pray, and he said, "Oh Lord, I haven't asked anything of you in 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15. Now, even though that story at first evokes a bit of humor with it, or smile, or maybe there's some sobering truth to what often people think of prayer. It's only for that moment of despair or trouble, like the spare tire. One of the excuses that was put forward by the students as to why they did not pray more frequently was, "I don't know how." And we all, I'm sure, can understand that one very well. In fact, we saw mentioned yesterday, and you know the scripture teaches how that we do not know how we ought to pray. The Holy Spirit has been granted to us, given to us, to help us in our weakness, and he takes our groanings which cannot be uttered, and he prays for us. And the disciples were just like that, the disciples of Jesus. When it came to prayer, we find that they were exactly like us today, and they did not know how to pray, and so they came to the great teacher, the Lord Jesus, and they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And because of that one desire put forward by the disciples, we've been given, through the inspiration of God, the wonderful manner in which to pray, given to us by Christ, that we began to look at yesterday. Yesterday in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, we began with the calling to prayer, to pray in this manner: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the spirit or the manner in which we approach God in prayer. We recognize God as our Father. Those who of us are saved have the joy of being called the children of God. We have been adopted, and the Spirit of God cries in us, "Abba, Father." And as we approach our Father, we approach him still in reverence as God. He's our Father which art in heaven. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And we enter into his presence, recognizing him as such, and magnificent, high, and mighty God. His name is to be sanctified. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's no other God but the God who has saved us, who has called us. He is not part of creation. He is above, being the creator of all. And he is one who is worthy to be praised. We also pray evangelically, your kingdom come, and also your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest field. We pray that the Lord would open up the door of gospel preaching, and that as he saves souls, we would make of disciples those who are saved to teach them the will of God through the word, to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And so those thoughts are the essence of the first part that we looked at yesterday morning concerning the manner in which to pray. And now we move on this morning. We come to verse 11, where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is wonderful meaning for us and to us as we pray. In this way, we are directing our prayer to the one who is all-sufficient and sufficient for all. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." When we think of "give us this day our daily bread," we not only think of the actual bread that we eat, which is a blessing day by day, but more so than that, we think of Christ and the strength that he is as he feeds us his word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." But when we think of our daily bread as well, and it's in our normal daily routines, we think of the long days we spend working, maybe for a weekly or monthly check. We have a sense of accomplishment after that, after a long day's work. And then there are the hours and days where we begin often to worry about whether we'll meet the needs, we'll balance our checkbook or not. We find ourselves at times living in a day and age where society makes you feel you have to have more and more just to keep up with the high standard of living, just to break even. Many couples feel that both husband and wife need to have one or two full-time careers each on the go just because of the sense of there's that need in our society. The standards of life have gone up. The financial things cost more and more. And so there is this pressure put upon us. But when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are praying that it does not come from us, but it comes from the Lord. The Lord is the provider of all things. We're declaring that all that we have, even the bread on our table, and the job or the salary, the strength and the ability to accomplish our jobs, whatever it might be, all come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. If you look further down in this chapter 6, down to verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I believe this gives us the spirit in which we come, the manner in which we come to God in prayer when it comes to give us this day our daily bread. We come to Him and we are not anxious about these things. It is easy to become anxious. We find that we live in a society that puts a lot of stress on stress. And we're finding ourselves, even as Christians, following that pattern. But we're called not to be anxious, but to cast ourselves into the hands of God, who is sufficient in everything and in and through all things. For He is, as the Scriptures teach us, Christ is our all and in you all. So He says, don't worry. Do not be anxious about these things, so that your time and your mind is all distracted from the real importance of Christ and His sufficiency, His ability to care and to take care of you and of me. In fact, why worry about tomorrow? We can't see the future. The Lord knows all things, and He has set the path for us, and we don't see the future. And if we worry about tomorrow's problems, Jesus, in fact, says in this portion we've just read here that there's enough things that we must deal with today. As it says that in verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have many things to deal with today. Why worry about tomorrow? And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're basically casting ourselves into the hands of our Heavenly Father to seek for His provision day by day, moment by moment, and especially in regard to the life that we live as Christians, the spiritual application. That spiritual application is found in such places as Genesis 22, verse 14, where it says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means Jehovah provides. In that case, God had provided the lamb for the sacrifice rather than Abraham's own son being the sacrifice, showing the ultimate provision, the ultimate bread, which is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said concerning Himself in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Our provision of Christ is far more wonderful and far more needful than even the bread on our tables. He also said further in that portion of John 6, He said in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Shows how much more important the bread of life is, the bread which is Christ. We can eat the bread off our tables, but it doesn't give us eternal life. Only Christ is that bread which gives us eternal life. What a blessing to pray for the Lord's presence with us and His strength and His help day by day. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We also see that in terms of the Lord's Supper. When we take of the bread, we remember that. Remember, it was the bread or the body of Christ that was broken for us. And He said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. So our bread gives us the physical help and support we need each day. We know the Lord has provided us with many blessings, but far greater and far more important than that is the presence of and the help and the strength and the riches from the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life Himself. Then we carry on in verse 12. It says, in this manner pray, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? Forgiveness from the Lord. It's wonderful to receive it, but we know it's very much more a difficult thing for us to give. to forgive others. We're often like the man in the Gospels who, in the parable that Jesus taught, who owed $1 million and he begged his master not to send him to prison. And the master forgave him the debt completely. And as the servant was leaving, as Jesus taught, he said that he saw another servant who owed him just a few dollars. And in anger, because this one did not have the ability to pay, just as he did not have the ability to pay the million, he sent him to prison. And he did not listen to him plead for mercy. He had pleaded for mercy, received it, but he would not give that same grace. To truly forgive, we must look to the one who is the greatest forgiver of all, the Lord Himself. And when we come to Him in prayer, come to the Lord our God in prayer, we come with a sense of repentance and with a sense of thanksgiving for forgiveness, but also with that truth that we have forgiven others who have sinned against us. The blessing of forgiveness is given, of course, throughout the Scriptures. And if we are called to forgive others, and we find that to be a great challenge to do so, it is that we should often reflect upon what we've been forgiven for. Not dwell on the sin, but the amazing grace of God in forgiving us. Just think about the fact that not one of us were worthy to receive forgiveness. In fact, brothers and sisters, when we consider what Scripture teaches us about ourselves, before we actually repented, we had no desire for forgiveness from God. We desired our own sin. It's only by God's grace that we even have been granted repentance. We were worthy of hell forever. We were worthy of the wrath of God forever. And even our sense of, before we were saved, even our sense of saying sorry to a God we did not know, maybe in terms of because of a feeling of guilt and beating ourselves, even that was worthy enough to send us to hell. It was a repugnant, it was a sinful form. And yet God has granted us repentance through Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. And therefore we stand before the Lord who is before our Father, and we have one who stands with us as our advocate, one mediator. And we hear the truth of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 that rings pleasantly in our ears and our hearts. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we come before the Lord in prayer, in the manner in which we're called to pray, there is this great remembrance of forgiveness. Forgiveness through Christ. Forgiveness at the cross. God's Word teaches us that the master of forgiveness is Christ. It's the Lord alone who forgives us of our sin and trespasses that we're against Him. Even after we're saved in sin, we seek to find cleansing when we confess our sins, as it said there in 1 John 1:9. This is our merciful, this is our gracious Lord that we worship and bow before in our hearts and minds and lives. He forgives us, and He forgives us and cleanses us. And it's in this way, then, in following Christ, that we also come to forgive others. For if we do not forgive others, then our prayers are hindered. Not that God is hindered, but our prayers. When we also pray concerning forgiving, it's not that we can forgive in the same way Christ has forgiven us. It's not that our forgiveness saves a person or makes them pure before God, but only God has that, only Christ, through Christ and the blood of Christ. But we are to forgive others, again, if we are to expect that forgiveness. And when we forgive, when we do not forgive, when we hold it against the person, we are, again, hindering our prayer. Remember Matthew 18:21, where Peter, he came to Jesus, and this is what he asked him, or he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Peter said, "As many as seven times." When Peter asked that, he probably thought seven times, that's a lot. And I'm sure we would think the same way, that if somebody did something against us seven times in a day, whoa, that's going overboard, too much. But this is what Jesus said to him. "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." We understand what Jesus was saying is forgive, forgive, forgive. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we come recognizing three things. Forgive us. We recognize that we are ones who receive and need the forgiveness from God. We pray with that heart of repentance. We pray with a desire to hate sin and the sin that separates us from God. And we pray for the cleansing power of God. So we recognize we need that forgiveness. We also pray recognizing that God does forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray recognizing that we must follow the Lord. We must be a forgiving people. We must keep short accounts with God and with one another. This is connected with verse 14. "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's freely received. We're to freely give. This is very much in line with the whole of the purpose of our being predestinated, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not just to look like Jesus, but it is to be conformed to be like Jesus. Father, forgive us as we forgive others. "And lead us not into temptation," verse 13. "But deliver us from evil." Now that a Christian is redeemed, as we were forgiven and we forgive others, we've been provided with all through Christ, the all-sufficient Christ. Our prayer is that we no longer live under the captivity of sin and no longer be led captive into sin. No longer follow that old path in which we've been taken from and placed upon the narrow way. We are Christ's. We are the Lord's. And our prayer is that we no longer hear and follow and be led into the captivity of the evil, or the evil one, which is another way in which that can be said. The Bible calls us, the Scriptures teach us, we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled with the bonds of the enemy. When we're tempted, and we will be tempted and are tempted, the Scriptures are very clear on that, that we are people who, while in this world, we stand against the wiles of the devil. When we're tempted, the Lord is the one who makes the way of escape. How many times have you found yourself, and I know that I have done it myself, where in temptation I have sought to escape in my own way, my own time, by my own means. And in that is also has led to more difficult and challenging temptations. Well, here we look to the Lord. We seek the Lord's help. seek Him who is our refuge in the storm. We're to pray, lead us not into temptation. Doesn't mean that it is the Lord that leads us into temptation. The Lord in His sovereignty, He knows and is before us and behind us and above us and with us and in us. But He's not the one that seeks to tempt us. James is very clear, the Scriptures teach there that God does not tempt men. One is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. We recognize the terror of it. We recognize our own weakness. We recognize that inner battle that is there with the old man who we're called to put off, mortify. So in this, we're praying for the Lord to lead us, to rescue us, and to deliver us out of the traps of the enemy, give us the wisdom and the discernment to know what are the traps, what are the temptations, what are those things that can trip us up. We pray for the Lord's strength because we are weak and He is strong. We pray for His strong arm to hold us and to keep us and to guide us into all truth. We pray that He will help us in also as Hebrews 12 verse 1 calls us to lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us and to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we pray also that as our sins are forgiven, as we pray in the previous verse, forgive us our sins, that the Lord will give us His wisdom and strength and ability that we might not return to them as a dog returns to its own vomit. This is a prayer of humility. It's humility when temptations come upon us. Again, who do we call upon? And do we think we are big enough, strong enough, able enough to handle it? No, in humility we come. We come for help in time of need. We come as children who are in desperate need of our Father to be our help from one who is hateful against us, and that is from the evil, for the evil one. That lion who goes around like, or that enemy who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. One of the things I remember hearing one pastor say that, just remember, you know, the Bible teaches greater is He that is in us and he that is in the world. And when you think of Satan going about like a roaring lion, just remember, yes, he's a lion, but he has no teeth. God has, in Christ, conquered him. And so we see, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us the wisdom. Give us the strength of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into this world in the flesh, He told of the fact that when they were accusing Him of healing by the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan, He said clearly that He used the term the strong man. The strong man enters into the house and he binds. He binds that one that's in the house. And Jesus Christ has accomplished that through the cross in crushing the serpent's head. And so we pray, lead us, Lord, deliver us. I like that in the King James Version. It's not in this version I'm using, ESV, and it's not in others, but in the King James, some other translations, there's also with this prayer of deliverance and help from the evil, the words, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And I like that portion as well, because I believe it declares that power and authority of Christ and of our Father and the Spirit of God over all things in the kingdom of heaven. We are His people. He is the all-sovereign, powerful ruler over all. And so when we come in prayer, as the manner is given here, again, we began with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's exalted high and mighty above all. We pray for the daily needs that we have physically, materially, spiritually, most of all, for the wisdom, for discernment, for deliverance, for strength. And then it ends with that great, again, exaltation of God. That we do not just pray to a piece of rock that cannot hear or cannot see or has no power to deliver. This was taught to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But we come before a true and living God, a high and sovereign God. And it's His kingdom, it's His power, and it's His glory that is declared and made known. This is the God we pray to. Aren't you so thankful, brothers and sisters, that we do not pray to a God that has weakness and that has also the abilities to fall into temptation? When you think of the old Greek gods, so-called, and the Roman gods that were in many ways worse than the humans in terms of their ways into falling into wickedness and sin. But our God is above all and is able to do more than we could ever ask or think. Therefore, we enter into the throne room of grace with confidence. Not confidence in self, not even confidence in our own prayer, but confidence in the one we bow and pray to. We, as the children of God, pray with confidence in our Father. And we see this in summary, going back to verse 9. Our Father, we pray to one who is our Father through our being adopted by grace. We also pray in reverence, our Father in heaven. God is holy, His throne is above the earth, He's sovereign, and He's not just a buddy-buddy, but He deserves the highest respect and reverence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is one who is not like any other. He is above all others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's His name refers to His nature, refers to His character of holiness and of righteousness. Hallowed be His name speaks of salvation, speaks of grace and mercy. That even though we cannot see Him with our eyes, His name testifies of the truth of who He is and who we pray to. We pray, therefore, in reverence. We pray also in submission. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, again, evangelistic in nature. Pray for the salvation of souls, the preaching of the word, but we pray also for submission, for the Lord's will to be accomplished in the world and in our lives. And as we are disciples of Christ and discipling others to obey all that Christ has commanded. Verse 11, we pray in dependence. Dependence upon the Lord who is sufficient in all things. When we pray, we show that all we are and all we have comes from Jehovah Jireh, our provider. The prayer is not give us all we want. It's not give us all the riches of the world, but give us our daily bread. Give that which gives us life, day by day, moment by moment, which is most of all in Christ Jesus and above all. Pray with a forgiveness, with a forgiving and a repentant heart. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Freely given, freely received. And then again, pray in humility. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Paul spoke of the fact that he had that war, that struggle within him. cannot do the things I should do, and those things I shouldn't do, I do. He says, where does my help come from? Well, in humility, he declared it came from Christ. And that's our prayer too. When temptations come upon us, we humbly pray, Lord, be our help, be our strength, be our wisdom. He's promised a way of escape. And then what's in the King James and maybe a few others, it ends with worship. It ends again exalting, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, our prayer to our Lord, it's not to impress as it was for the Pharisees, to impress the people hearing them and watching them. And it's not to put ourselves up on a pedestal. It's not just to give us a sense of a feeling good that we've done our part for the day. But it is ultimately to lift up and declare and to worship the glorious God, our Savior. Someone wrote, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. And that is still the need of today. May the Lord lead us. May the Lord guide us in prayer. May we pray without ceasing. May we pray knowing that our God is a God who will answer. One of my favorite truths about prayer, and I find it a great thrill, in the Old Testament, the Lord says, even before the prayer is on your tongue, I am answering. The Lord knows, even before we pray. May the Lord bless and help us in our prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have, through your Son, shown us the manner in which to pray. For we, like the disciples, even maybe after many, many years, we continue listening, continuously ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us in our prayer. We don't know how to pray. But Father, just even the little bit that we've learned and been taught from this portion, just a quick overview of it, we pray that you will help us and you will enable us to be people who are people of prayer. Father, we pray as our Father, we thank you that you have adopted us and you have made us joint heirs with Christ. We praise you and thank you that you are God, that you are not an idol made of stone, but you are the living God, high and lifted up and holy upon the throne of heaven. And your name is to be honored for you, the name that is glorious, that declares your glorious, holy, sovereign nature and purpose. Oh, Father, we pray that as we spend time together here for this, the final hours of this day, and as you send us out into the world in the days to come, that, Lord, you will cause us to be a witness for the truth of your kingdom, that souls would be saved by your grace, that your kingdom come, and your will be done as the scriptures are taught, and disciples are indeed discipled through the word. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask that, Lord, we would have forgiving hearts, that, Lord, we would keep short accounts, that we would, if we have anything against a brother or sister in Christ, that we will make it right before you and because of you. Also, we thank you that you provide for all we need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Father, that we would daily depend upon you and rest in you, not be anxious, but trust in you, knowing that all good things and all right things come from your hand for us and to us. We praise you, O Father, that as your people, you have opened our eyes through the word to see that you are worthy to be worshipped, for it is your kingdom, it's your power, it's your glory. And we praise you and thank you for it. So may we go with rejoicing, and as we continue to be taught your word this morning, may we have ears to hear and receive it in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.